We're going to have our Bible reading for this morning, and Clive's going to read for us. We're going through the book of Genesis, the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis, and this morning is our final look at Jacob, and so over to you, Clive. Come and read for us.
Our final reading on Jacob, as he is being called, is from chapter 35 of Genesis. It's actually on page 38 of the Pew Bibles, but on the screen as well, of course. Then God said to Jacob, "Go to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon all the towns around them, so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rachel's nurse, died and was buried under the oak below Bethel. So it was named Allon Bacuth. After Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I also give to you. And I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. The deaths of Rachel and Isaac. And then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Lee, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kirinath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. May God bless this reading to us.
Okay, thank you, Clive. Now this morning for the children, I've got a word search for you. Anybody like doing word searches? Good at finding words? So during the sermon, during my talk, some words will come up on the screen, and those will be the words that you have to find. If at the end of the service you find them all, I might have something for you. Now, there's an easy one and a hard one. It's the same words. On the easy one, the words are just down, up and down and across. On the harder one, it's the same words, but they can be diagonal or backwards. So they're a bit more difficult to find. So, do you want to come and get a word search, children? You can take whatever one you wish. And we have some pens. So that's the easy one. And that one is the more difficult one. Okay, and if you need a pen, we can take a pen. Do you want to take one as well, John? There we are. Okay, take a pen. Yep. Okay, so while they're doing that, does anybody know the meaning of their name? Anyone know what their name means? Gwen, what does Gwen mean? Gwendolyn? White circle. Well, there we are. Who knew? White circle. Anybody else know what their name is? Carol?
Joyful song.
Joyful song. That's a little songbird. Okay. Fiona?
Fair.
Fair. Fiona means fair. Anybody else know what their name means? Yeah? Shagifta. Pleasant. Very fitting. Sue?
A lily.
A lily. So Susan means a lily. You ever get called Susan? No. Anybody else? Peace. Salome. Yeah, Salome means peace, yeah. Shalom, Salome. Anybody, okay? Eben means gives. So Eric's getting. Eric means leader. Yeah, well, that's mine. Derek means ruler of people or leader of people, apparently. All right, Luca, maybe last one. What does Luca mean, or your Nigerian name? Good news or tidings? Yeah, wow. Good news or tidings, okay. Last one this time then.
Tin Yang means blessing.
Tin Yang means blessing. Wow, really good, isn't it? And names, people give names, sometimes maybe because it's a name in the family or it's just a popular name at the time. But names do have meanings. And in our look at the life of Jacob, we've come across people in the story and places that have meaning behind them all. You know, so let me throw one or two out. What does Jacob mean? Well, not quite deceiver, but close. Grabber. He was a heel grabber, wasn't he? Grabbed Esau's heel, and so he was named Jacob. He was a grabber. Or deceiver, yeah, I would accept that as well. What about Esau? Remember what Esau was called? Hairy, yes. And there's your first word in your word search. Can you find the word hairy? Hairy, yeah. What about Bethel? Do you remember what Bethel means? House of God, yeah. And finally, let's do Peniel. Do you remember Peniel? Difficult one. The face of God. The face of God. See, our names are not an accident. They have meaning, don't they? They have purpose. And Jacob, if anybody lived up to the name, he did. You know, he was a grabber, wasn't he? He learned to make life work by grabbing things, grabbing his brother's birthright, grabbing his father's blessing, grabbing his uncle's flocks and his uncle's daughters. He's been grabbing all his life. That's how he made life work, really, by grabbing things. And I'm not sure we are any different, really. We grab things, don't we? And we hold on to things that we think will make life work for us, and we're very reluctant to let them go. We hold tightly to things, whatever they are, that will make life work for us. There's a Jacob, I think, in all of us. Now, last time we looked at the life of Jacob, it was a very dark story, wasn't it? There was a lot of things going on that were not very pleasant at all. Well, this time, our final time, it's a lot better. We're kind of heading towards the light rather than the darkness. So I want to reread verses 1 to 4. If you have a Bible, in Genesis 35. So just try to follow through or listen carefully to these verses. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel and settle there, and build an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you, and purify yourselves, and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the ark at Shechem. So boys and girls, there's your second word, Jacob. Can you find Jacob in your word search? So this is a moment in the story when the schemer, Jacob, is starting to become Jacob the patriarch. The first time in his life, as far as we know, that he's leading his family towards repentance and worship. That's what we just read about. That is what's going on. God spoke to him and said, "I want you to go back to Bethel." Bethel is the most important place in Jacob's story. That's where God appeared to him some 30 or so years earlier in a dream, when God spoke to him. And when Jacob woke up from that dream, the next morning he said, "Surely God is in this place, and I didn't even know it." So he called that place Bethel, didn't he, which means house of God. So there is your next word to find in your word search. Bethel. Can you find Bethel? Patriarch is, oh dear, yeah. So there's Bethel and also patriarch. Patriarch's a big word, but you'll manage. Okay, so Jacob's returning to the house of God, and he knows enough that to go to the house of God, he needs to get his own house in order. And so there's this whole getting rid of the foreign gods, getting rid of the idols as you return to Bethel, as you return to the place that you called the house of God. Now, if you're going to go there, you can't go with all these idols and foreign gods. And that would include the ones that Rachel stole from her father Laban as well. They've all got to go. And so what happens is they all bring them to Jacob, and he buries them either under or beside this big oak tree. So Jacob is saying, you know, it's time to be done with them. They've got to go. You can't cling on to them anymore. I wonder at this point, it's just worth noting that around Jacob and his culture, it wasn't monotheism. It wasn't all about worshipping Yahweh as one God. Everybody around worshipped lots of different gods, known as polytheism. So what Jacob is doing is quite radical. He's basically saying we're only going to worship one God because there is only one God. I wonder if there's any application for us. Do we need to turn away from false gods or idols? Probably not in the way that they did, because we don't have them up in our mantelpiece or in our, you know, cupboards or whatever, cabinets. But do we have any? It's an interesting question, isn't it? And things that perhaps become more important to us than our relationship with God. So it might be things that are actually not wrong in themselves, but we place them above our relationship with God. See, God will never take second place. So it could be things like, who knows, our mobile phone, entertainment, sport-related, family. Things that are good in themselves, but we allow them to become more important than God. Something to think about. Now, what consumes our time and energy? What hinders our own walk with God? Now, what slows it down? What hampers that? Are there things, are there people that somehow take up a greater place than the Lord in our lives? I think here Jacob is a great example for us, actually, as he buries those idols, as he buries those false gods. And he does it with all his family looking on. It's a statement moment, isn't it? Okay, let's jump down to verse 9 and we'll read to verse 12. And there's another word coming up shortly for your word searchers. So verse 9. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. Okay, can you find Israel in your word search? And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to you, to your descendants after you. So this is not the first time God has appeared to Jacob and given him a new name. So this is There's a repetition of that, a reaffirming of Jacob and his new name, Israel. The first time is when he wrestled with God back in chapter 32. You know, Jacob at that point thought he was just wrestling with a strong man. Until early in the morning, he discovered by a touch his hip was dislocated. And actually, he was wrestling with God himself. And true to his name, Jacob continued to grab. He grabbed onto God at that time. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And it's actually one of those amazing moments in the story. You know, God doesn't just brush him off like an insect. He blesses him. He blesses him with a new name, and he blesses him with a dislocated hip. The name Israel. Do we know what Israel means? Struggles with God. Your name is now going to be Israel, someone who struggles with God. Now we know as well that Jacob will go on to have 12 sons who become the nation of Israel. And Israel as a nation is to be known as a people who will struggle with God. See, God has always wanted a people who would struggle with him, who would pour out their hearts to him, who would ask difficult questions. No, why, Lord? How, Lord? How long, Lord? Who would struggle with him. Anyway, God meets with Jacob at Bethel and reaffirms his new name as Israel. Then Jacob leaves Bethel, the house of God, and continues south, moving closer and closer to the promised land. On his way there, his wife Rachel gives birth to Benjamin, the 12th son, and sadly she dies. But the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, is now complete. Okay, and so is our look at the life of Jacob. Now, we just want to give a couple of applications. What lessons can we take from this remarkable man? And in doing that, I want to jump to the last few verses, verses 27 to 29. And I have two more words for you, children, that I completely forgot. Are you listening? Grabber. Can you find grabber on your worksheet, on your word search? Can you find that word? And then the other one that I just missed is Rachel. So grabber and Rachel. So just thinking about lessons from the life of Jacob. So let me read these last few verses. Jacob came home to his father Isaac at Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died, and was gathered up to his people, old and full of years. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Okay, that's another word for you to find, Esau. Okay, so Jacob, or Israel, is now home with his father and his younger brother Esau. It's been about 30 years since Jacob was last home. 30 or more years. We know, don't we, that he had to flee from his home because of this murderous threat, because Jacob deceived his brother, and they've been away from each other for, say, 30 or so years. From Isaac, the father's perspective, I wonder if he ever thought he would see Jacob again. And then one day there's a knock on the door. You know, surprise, surprise. Do you remember me? Not only does he see Jacob, but he sees Esau and Jacob together. What a lovely and fitting end to the story of these two sons. Not only are they reconciled, another word for the word search, not only are they reconciled, but they're back home with their father. Soon after this, Isaac passes away and he is buried by his sons. I don't know how many weeks we've been looking at the life of Jacob, but quite a lot. So, lessons to learn. As we look back on the life of Jacob, Jacob was always on a collision course with God, but he never really knew it. He was always grabbing this, grabbing that, grabbing something else. But all the while, unbeknown to him, he was on a collision course with God. He was deceiving people, tricking people, running away. Always referring to God as the God of Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, never my God. Until that night by the Jabbok River, where he wrestled with God all through the night. And maybe that is our first lesson, that God wants to meet each and every one of us, whether we know it or not. That your life and my life is always on a collision course with God. It's just that we might either be running away or grabbing onto other things to try to fill, you know, that sort of need for satisfaction and contentment and meaning. But we are all on a collision course. And I think that's the first lesson. God wants to meet each and every one of us. Not in a casual way, not even in a religious way, but in an up close and personal way. Face to face, just like Jacob when he wrestled with God, eyeball to eyeball, you know, flesh on flesh, skin on skin, sweat on sweat, up close and personal. We sang earlier, didn't we? I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. You know that we should be a people who longs to be up close and personal with God, not running away, not avoiding him, not filling our lives with other things, but giving him his rightful place. But there was a cost involved for Jacob. The limp would be permanent, and maybe that's our second lesson. Jacob was a changed man after he wrestled with God. He's given a new name. Given a new name, yes, but it took him a long time. It took him many years to live into that new name, to live into that new identity. You know, it wasn't, oh, well, I'm now Israel. No, that took years. His identity was fundamentally changed, but it took a long time for that transformation to work into his life. And I think that's always, or most, more often than not, the case. We become a Christian, we decide to follow Jesus, but the transformation work takes years, very often. A lifetime, perhaps. And God is patient with us. He was patient with Jacob, wasn't he? God never gives up on us. He never gave up on Jacob. I love this verse in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6. It says, he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, as a parent, I can look back and see that in our children. You know, I can look back and I can see what they were like and remember what they were like when they were just tiny children, learning to walk, learning to talk, going off to school, meeting a friend, sleepovers. You know, you remember all of those things. But what they are now is so, so different. What I can't do is look forward. I can't see what there will be at the end, or even, you know, next year or whatever. God can do that, of course. He knows what we'll be like at the end. He can see our final transformation when we fully resemble Jesus, when we are fully conformed to the image of his Son. And he can see that, but we, of course, can't. We can't look forward, can we? I want to finish by asking the question, who are you becoming? Who are you becoming? Maybe a difficult question to answer. No, where in the world do I start? Who are you becoming in your identity as a Christian? I want to just put, we've got a few more word searchers, words. The next one, so we'll do this, Isaac, to look up Isaac, and then finally the word changed. So Isaac and changed. But thinking about change, I mean, Jacob becomes a changed man, but it took years before Jacob became Israel. Let's put up the list of words. And I want us just to take a moment here. Is one of those words, attitudes, characteristics, that God wants you to grow into? Is there a word that sticks out? That might not be one of those. It could be something completely different. But you see, God is in the business of changing us. We're never to stay the same. God forbid we just chug along and never allow God's Spirit to change us. Now, is there something there that you can say, Lord, grow this in me. Make this part of my new identity as a Christian. So just take a moment to do that. Okay, who are you becoming? What is God doing? What is the new identity that God is growing you into as we seek to be conformed to the image of his Son? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the way the life of Jacob has been recorded for us. The highs and the lows. Times of running away from you. Times of deception, grabbing onto things. And yet times of transformation as well. Times when you became the most important person in his life. When he would bury the false gods and the idols. When he would turn away from those and begin to live into the new name, the new identity that you had for him. And Father, thank you that we see how patient you were with him. That you never turned away. And Lord, it's so true for us too. Lord, would you work in our lives? Would you bring about transformation that we might wrestle with you, struggle with you, and not let go? So, Lord, we bless your holy name. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you that day by day, you, by your Spirit, are changing us. Lord, may that be true every day. So receive our thanks for this morning. And we pray, Father, for this coming week, whatever it holds, you alone know what tomorrow will bring. But we just place our lives, Lord, into your hands. The lives of our friends and our families, our work colleagues, those who are close to us, Lord, we place into your hands. And we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.